Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So whenever I teach my confirmation students or new members class on the explanation to the Lord's Prayer and the Catechism, I ask them what it's okay to pray for. So usually people haven't thought about this question, especially the kids' class, so I almost never get an immediate answer. So I have to be more specific. So I say, is it okay to pray to God for a chocolate milkshake? And the class is usually very divided on this question. So around half the class will say emphatically, no, you can't ask for a milkshake. The other class, half of the class, doesn't usually go quite as strongly in the opposite direction, like emphatically yes, but something more lukewarm usually, like, well, I hope so, maybe now that you've brought it up, I might try. You know, interestingly enough, there was a faction of adults at my church in Iowa when I first got there that would answer this question, and not only is it permissible, but if that's what I really want in my heart, then I have a duty to pray for it. And if I have any faith in God at all, then I will receive a milkshake. And if I don't, you know, then it's my fault. So I always think, when I think about the specificity of prayer, I always, for some reason, think about Andrew. One day, he was right about two, maybe two and a half, and he came up to me and says, "Daddy, can I have the glue?" And he wasn't like at the table working on an art project or something. It was just, Selena hadn't told him to do anything that required glue. So I knew he's scheming on his own with this. So I said, I don't think you need glue right now. And he was adamant that I get it for him. And, you know, I mean, he's about to cry. And I said, what do you want to glue? And he said that his blanket had a hole in it and he needed to glue it. So this is how some people say their prayers. You know, he knew exactly what he wanted, and he asked very boldly for the specific thing that he wanted. Nothing else would do. And when he met resistance, he was confused and upset. So then, but you also have the opposite problem. A lot of times, you know, probably in order to intentionally avoid praying for the wrong thing, and people say, like, weak, wishy-washy, pious-sounding, but really meaningless prayers, if they pray at all. You know, so like a very pious Lutheran way to pray, if, say, something has happened, like a boulder has fallen on you, and you're completely alone and you don't know what to do, then the hyper pious Lutheran prayer might be something like, "Dear Heavenly Father, and blessed Lord Jesus, I implore you on this Lenten tide evening to look upon your humble servant, and I have become trapped beneath a rock, not unlike your servant and blessed holy saint and apostle Peter. Even the rock, our holy and blessed Lord Jesus Christ, thy son himself, and do thy blessed and most holiest will regarding this rock, even as you brought water from the blessed and holy rock for the sake of your people in the wilderness during their 40-year Lenten tide journey through the wilderness to the land of Canaan. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen." So what did the guy even ask for? I don't know. But as a much less pious Lutheran, I probably would have said something like, "God, please do something to get this rock off of me." Amen. But sometimes, I'm not lying, sometimes I have people ask me to pray for them, and I say, "Of course, I'll pray for you. What do you want me to pray for specifically?" And say something like, "I don't know what to say, that's why I ask you to do it." All right, so continuing our midweek series on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus tonight, we're going to look at that Lord's Prayer text in Luke. Well, so far we've learned that disciples become disciples by being baptized and being taught the Word of God. Disciples abide in the Word of God. They live in it. And because of that, they know the truth. And because they know the truth, they are free people. Disciples are free people because they know the truth, and they know the truth because of God's Word. And they not only become free people because of listening to the Word, but they also become like their teacher. So Jesus speaks, disciples listen, they're shaped by what they hear, by what they learn, they become more like Jesus. Last week we learned that there are lots of teachers out there, and those teachers have disciples, but true disciples have Jesus and His Word as their true teacher. And now tonight we're going to discuss another one of the most important parts of being a disciple, and that's that disciples pray. And a lot of people, like I've been alluding to here, people have trouble praying, even disciples of Jesus, like us. You know, so should I pray that I get this job or not? How specific can I be? Should I pray that this girl would marry my son or not? Can I pray for a raise at work? Can I pray for a milkshake? What if I ask for the wrong thing? What if I ask for glue and I needed a needle and thread and someone who knows how to sew? Then I'll be stuck with glue on my blanket. So what if, you know, I pray that God would take away this rock from me and He doesn't do it. You know, what does that do? If he doesn't answer, or He does do it, but I was supposed to die. What if I was supposed to die under the rock and now I'm free and I'm just going to go and be eaten by cannibals next week? It's even worse. Well, luckily for us, some of Jesus' disciples did ask Him to teach them to pray, and He answered them. So let's look at it, see if it helps at all. I'm not going to read it verse by verse, but I'm going to mention a few things to start out. One is what I just said. The disciples do ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And so I find a couple of things interesting about that. First one is that what prompted them? They approached Jesus and asked Him to teach them to pray while He was praying Himself. So they see Jesus praying and they want to do it too. Disciples become like their teacher. Their teacher's praying. They want to learn to pray. But then the second thing is that they don't assume that they know how. Right? They assume, rightly, it seems that prayer is something that has to be taught and learned and practiced. So Jesus doesn't say, well, just tell God what's in your heart. You know, just express yourself. This is very personal. Everybody does it their own way. I don't need to teach you. Just look within yourself. He doesn't say that. They say, teach us to pray. And He says, well, pray like this. So I guess they're probably looking for an explanation of prayer, guidelines, something like that. But that's not what He does. Jesus just starts praying. So I think that's an important part of the lesson. He doesn't give them rules. He doesn't give them a checklist or instructions. He doesn't say, never pray for a milkshake. He just prays. He just, you know, just gets going. Say something. So here's an example. And then what does He pray for? What does He say? Well, first He addresses the prayer to His Father. To me, this seems to be the most critical point. So He starts with an address to His Father. And then in the end of His explanation of what is going on, He comes back to the idea of a Father. So He frames the whole answer by inviting the disciples to understand prayer as a family activity. And then He starts asking for stuff. Namely that God's name would be kept holy. So we believe, teach, and confess only things about God that are true. Nothing that's false. And And then he asks that God's kingdom would come, meaning that God would send his Spirit to give us faith and power to live a godly life. And this version doesn't have "thy will be done." That's in Matthew's. It's kind of a summary of the hallowing of God's name and his kingdom coming and breaking the evil plans of those who work against it. And then he asks for his daily bread. So everything that we need to support our physical existence, the stuff he's promised in the first article of the Creed, and that we'd receive our daily bread from God as a gift, recognize where it came from, give thanks for it. He prays for the forgiveness of our sins, that we acknowledge our unworthiness to even be part of this family. So we admit our guilt and failures and ask God to wipe it all out. And also then that he would empower us to deliver forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. We pray for that because it doesn't just come naturally. It's very, very difficult. And then for the rest of the prayer, you have to switch from Luke to Matthew's version, where Jesus says to ask that you be led not into temptation, but instead that you would be delivered from evil, meaning you'd be guarded against the devil, the world, and even your own sinful nature. Every evil of body and soul, and in the end be able to die a noble and faithful death. And we pray all of these petitions with confidence because we didn't make them up. They didn't originate in our hearts or minds. They were taught to us by Jesus, the master of prayer. He's the only one who can pray this prayer to God as his Father by right in and of himself. You know, He's the one who's empowered the rest of us as his disciples to address God as our Father, because Jesus has been pleased to make us his brothers and sisters, and so his Father is our Father. Amen. So that's how he teaches us to pray, and what he teaches us to pray for. But then he goes on and gives this really, really helpful explanation in the following verses about the guy who knocks on the door in the middle of the night asking for food because a visitor has come and he doesn't have anything to give him. So Jesus is like, basically, who among you is going to send the guy away? You know, he has this shameless audacity about him, and even though it's a pain in the middle of the night, you're going to have to get up. You're going to get up. You're going to give him what he's asking for. And notice what prompted the guy's request. Is a visitor who needs food. Someone in need. So pay attention for that in your life. Sometimes God teaches you how to pray by putting a person right in front of you that you don't have the power to help. Right? So someone in your life is sick and there's nothing you can do about it. Or they're in some type of other need. You can't fix it. What do you do? Well, in this story, you go knock on God's door and you ask God to borrow what he's got for the sake of your neighbor. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Well, this can get very confusing, and this really, frankly, this is often misused. Like I mentioned to you earlier, there's a bunch of Pentecostal type people at my church when I first got there in Iowa, and they would use verses like this one to say, well, if God doesn't answer your prayers, then it's because you don't have any faith. And then, wouldn't you know it, God always answers our prayers because, you know, we have such strong faith. You know, one woman, when I first got there, even told me, if I need anything at all I really need to do is call this one guy and have him pray about it, and then it'll happen. Well, of course, you know, there's no way that guy had been praying for me to show up. all kinds of other stuff happened over the next few years that guy had been specifically praying against, but for some reason none of that counted against his record. But But you know, how do we explain that? I mean, compared to the Bible verses, how do we explain unanswered prayers? Well, I mean, it's not that hard. Look at the words here. Jesus isn't saying you get whatever you ask for, or that you'll find precisely the thing you're looking for. I mean, he does say you'll be, you know, invited into the house. You will receive. You will find. The door will be open. But there is value in the prayer, even if it's not exactly what the person praying thinks the value is. So you get invited into the house, and whose house is it? What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So it's your father's house. And this, you know, this doesn't have to do with your salvation. You're addressing the prayer to your father. He's already your father. You're already saved by the blood of Jesus shed for you on a cross, resurrected from the dead. So you're part of the family. Jesus' father is your father. So when you knock on the door, of course he's going to let you in. You know, which of you wouldn't do the same when your children show up, is Jesus' question. So if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, so God isn't just answering you because of your shamelessness, your audacity in the middle of the night. That certainly helps. But it's not just that He's, you know, not mean enough to give you scorpions and snakes to get rid of you in the middle of the night instead of eggs and fish. It's because He loves you. He's good and loving, and He wants to give you what you need. So that's why Jesus says at the end of the explanation, God will give you the Holy Spirit. I mean, where did that come from? And who asked for that? Well, I think the point is that the deeper and deeper you allow God to shape your prayers, and the more you struggle with Him and talk to Him and grow to believe in Him as your Father, the more you entrust Him with your prayers, and the more your prayers conform to His desires. So Andrew might come to me and pray for a scorpion. Will I give it to him? Is that what a father does? You know, probably not. I didn't give him glue for his blanket either. But, you know, the decision is up to me. I may give him glue for his blanket in order to teach him something or lead him somewhere or whatever, but I, you know, I'm his father, and I'm glad that he told me about the blanket, and now it's up to me to decide how I'm going to address him, how I'm going to help him. Now, this should liberate the person who's afraid to pray because he doesn't want to pray for the wrong thing. So you're praying to your father who loves you, and he's not going to give you a scorpion unless he thinks you need one for some reason. But one thing He will always do is give you the Holy Spirit, because everybody needs that. He always agrees that everybody needs that, and He'll always give you that when you pray, because true prayer is done in conversation with God. It starts with Him. You can only call on Him in response to His call to you, to His word to you, that you are His child and He is your Father. So there's value in the conversation itself, no matter what it is. Unless you're asking for something sinful. You know, God, please give me my neighbor's wife or something. Other than that, step one is that disciples hear God's voice and respond in prayer. And Jesus says, pray like this. And He starts praying. Just pray. Step two is learn how. And He teaches. You know, pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. And God promises to answer that prayer positively every time. The Holy Spirit will work on you through your conversations with God, through your struggles and fears and your requests and your joy, your thanks and praise. Through your whole life of prayer, as you abide in the Word, the Holy Spirit will shape you and shape your priorities and continue to teach you to pray for your whole life. And someday maybe you won't ask for the wrong things quite as much, or at least at the wrong time. You know, maybe you'll ask for the right thing at the right time, but until that day, you pray anyway. It's conversation with your Father. It's good even if you don't get it all exactly right. So I want to close with some practical advice I think can be helpful for avoiding the extreme specificity, which, you know, we might be asking for the wrong thing. You might be asking for glue to fix a blanket on the one hand, or then anxiety and sometimes silence that come from not knowing what to say on the other. So tonight, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. And as we say it, I'd like for you to reflect on each petition as we go through there, on your specific concerns that could be filling in the content and meaning of those petitions. You know, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, keep those concerns in your mind and notice how Jesus has constructed the prayer to allow you to tell God that your blanket has a hole in it, but you don't have to ask Him for glue. So you could just ask Him to fix it. To trust that He's aware of the situation. He's in on it. He's working on it. And then you can go in peace. And you can practice this for a while. Make a habit of it over the next couple of weeks where you just tell God what the issue is and trust Him with it. So this is your Father who didn't even withhold His Son Jesus from you when that's what you needed to save you. He doesn't hold anything back from you. Not His Son, not His love, His kingdom, His Spirit. Disciples knock on God's door and they trust that something good will happen. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.